I was walking the wayside, lost on a lonely road. I was chasing the high life, trying to satisfy my soul. All the lies I believed in had me crying like the rain. Then I saw lightning from heaven, and I've never been the same. I'm going to climb a mountain, I'm going to shout about it. I am a child of love. I found a world of freedom, I found a friend in Jesus. I am a child of love. I felt the sting of a fire, but I saw you in the flame. Just when I thought it was over, you broke me out of the grave. I'm going to climb a mountain, I'm going to shout about it. I am a child of love. I found a world of freedom, I found a friend in Jesus. I am a child of love.
See you here this morning. Got a few announcements. First of all, I'd like to thank everyone that helped out with the Valentine banquet, either by work before and preparation and after and all that, or those of you that brought the food and all those things that we enjoyed. Thank you all. We had a great time. My challenge, which is appropriate today, since we seem to be down a little. I don't know, is that many people really preparing for a Super Bowl, really? But if you think a revival meeting is CPR training course, you need to go to church more.
Oh my word. Wait, oh his word.
So anyway, so all you out there that didn't come today, if you're watching, if you watch this later, get in here. So anyway. Shame them in. I'll get them in here the way I can. Love them, shame them, hurt them. You know, get them in. Anyway, We raised a lot of money for the kids to go to camp, but we do have to register the kids by February 27th. So that'll be $50 registration. And but thanks to all that bought tickets for the raffle and all that. Wow, there's a really good turnout for that. So the second thing is the movie night will be February 25th, and we've moved the time up a little to 6:30. So we'll hopefully get out of here around 8 o'clock. That'll be kind of the goal. And here comes Joanne. She's going to hate me. You missed the big joke, and your husband took him 20 seconds to get it. He can fill you in later, though. Spiritual Gift Workshop is still scheduled for Saturday the 19th, and the deadline is the 6th. So I think that's pretty much it. And I guess there's enough deacons here that I can say it. I told Brad I wasn't going to, but I will. But we're going to have a deacons meeting after the service next week. So next Sunday. After the service. And this isn't Brad's deacon meeting. This is my meeting with the deacons. It's not the same thing. So I'm going to Brad serves food, yeah. Well, I'm going to try and get Brad to serve food, too. But anyway, that is it. Anything else? All right. I think that's good. Today's verses. We're still preaching on Matthew, but I'm reading these verses out of John today because they speak of the topic today. John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. They which see not might see." Let me get it right. The old King James throws me sometimes. "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes that we might see. That we might see truth. That we might see your word in the light of which you gave it. Lord, that we might have understanding and Lord, that it would change us. Father, open our eyes that we may open our mouths to share you and the gospel, your son, and all that goes with the whole gospel story, Lord. May we be diligent, obedient children. And it starts with us being able to see. Father, we ask you to bless this service. Ask you to be with those who perhaps could not be here for a variety of reasons, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you watch over them, protect them. And Lord, open our eyes today as we look into your word. I pray for the message, pray for the singing, the worship, all that goes on here, Lord. May you be glorified, and may your word go forth. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6.
Yeah.
all throughout my history. Your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms may wait for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Me remember when I'm weak. Here may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength, and you always will be. I see all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. Oh, I see the evidence of your good. All over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Why should I fear the end? Why should I fear? Oh, the evidence is here.
Amen.
Okay, if you'll stand up and greet one another, this is song number 4.
I didn't even get to say anything about
how you do.
Close
Riders on the Storm? I think so. Oh, no, Riders on the Storm. Ghost Riders on the Storm. So. Yeah.
Will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. Is working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will, and I choose to pray to glorify, glorify the name of all names that nothing can stand against. I choose to pray, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. And I choose to pray, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. And I choose to pray, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will.
A lot of us grew up believing
At any moment we could lose it all. And at the drop of a hat, God might turn his back and move on. A lot of us feel like we blew it, thinking that we're just too far gone. But I want you to know there's still a hope for you now. No matter what you've done, you can't erase His love. Nothing can change it. You're not separated, no matter what. There's never been a better time to get honest. There's never been a better time to get clean. So come as you are, run to the cross and be free. Oh, be free. No matter what you've done, you can't erase His love. Nothing can change it. You're not separated. No matter where you run, He's always holding on. You're still a daughter. You're still a son. No matter what, oh, no matter what. I don't know what you've been taught, don't know what you've been told. All I know is my God will never let go of you. No, and I don't know what you've seen, don't know what you've been through. All I know is my God never let go of you. Never let go. He'll never, never, never let go. Oh, no matter what you've done, you can't erase His love. Nothing can change it. You're not separated. No matter where you run, He's always holding on. You're still a daughter. You're still a son. No matter what. Oh, no matter what. You're still a daughter. You're still a son. No matter what.
Continuing in Matthew, seeing and sharing. Matthew chapter 9, we're being 27 through 34. You know, the reason that there is death is because there's sin. Sin is what brought death into the world. When Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, it was a perfect world. There was no sin, there was no problems. God had created the world, the universe, all that's in it, placed two people in there, told them be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, told them all those things. And then they sinned. The devil came, Satan came, deceived them, and they disobeyed God. And sin came into the world, and that's why we have the world that we have with the problems that it has. That's why we have disease and pain. That's why we have the issues that we all deal with. You know, every one of us has done wrong in our lives. And, you know, when we have children, we always say they're so innocent, and yet even a small child learns to lie pretty quick. And we don't teach them that. And so that sin is within us from birth, and that is why there's death, because God said, you know, in the day that you disobey me, in the day that you eat this fruit, he told Adam and Eve, that's the day you're going to die. And of course, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And Jesus came under fire because he dared to declare that a man's sins were forgiven. And the Pharisees said, oh, you know, only person that can forgive sin is God. And they were right, but they just didn't realize that Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. And Christ had just displayed his power over sin and death. That's what I talked about last week. We had the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years, and we had the little girl that died, and Jesus raised her from the dead, and Jesus also healed this woman who was dead socially. She couldn't interact because of her physical problem, and he healed her. And then he even healed the spiritual. When he raised the little girl from the dead, it said her spirit came. And of course, we are all born with a dead spirit. We have a soul that's alive, but our spirit is dead because we are dead in our sin. And when Jesus forgives us, when we come to him and ask him to forgive us, the Holy Spirit comes in and raises our spirit from the dead, and our spirit becomes alive. And then that's all of a sudden we realize, man, our eyes are opened, which is what this message is about, having our eyes opened. And he can legitimately, he did these things. He did these things that he could legitimately say, yes, I can forgive sin. Because he is the Son of God. And so here we have this, these miracles, one right after another, that took place. And Jesus is at the heart of it all. And he now does two more miracles. Heals a blind man, or two blind men, actually. And someone that is demon-possessed, and they can't speak. He cast out the demons so they could speak. And he does these miracles, and they're very symbolic of what happens when a person puts their faith in Christ. And so in 27, verses 27 through 31, we see the scales removed. The scales over the eyes of these blind men. They were physically blind. And we see in verse 27, the blind men follow. So when Jesus had departed, it says, so, you know, you got to get the picture here. All this been going on, remember, he's been speaking, and these Pharisees come, and they say, and the disciples of John the Baptist come, and they say, why do your disciples not fast? And we fast all the time. So they challenged him, remember? And he starts talking and he says, you know what? We don't put new wine in old wineskins because it's going to burst the old wineskins. In other words, he was saying, you know what? There's going to be changes here. No more Judaism. Christianity is coming. A new relationship between God and man that Jesus was going to bring. And he's saying this. And while he's saying these things, This leader of the synagogue comes up to Jesus in the midst of this, and he's got multitudes around him. He says, will you come with me? My daughter's dying. She's 12 years old, and she's dying. Will you come and heal her? And he gets up to go. And while they're going, you know, and there's all these people, bam, here comes this woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. She's spent everything, you know, on doctors, and nothing has helped. She's poor. She's probably divorced because her husband has probably left her because of this problem. She's unclean in that society. And she touches him. and she's healed, and he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And has a conversation with her, and he says, "You know what? I forgive you your sins." He says, "I made you whole. Your faith has made you whole." And there's all these people. Then he goes to the house and the daughter's dead. And he raises the daughter, okay, from being dead. He raises her back to life. And all this word's going out about what he's doing. Now he's going home. This is right where it picks up. All this has happened. You know, get the picture. And there's all these people around. And now he's going back to the home, and we think it was Peter's house. It's in Capernaum, and that's where Peter lived. And we think he's staying in Peter's house. But it says, when he departed thence. So, you know, he just healed, and he's done these things. He just healed this little girl, and he's left the house, and now he's headed back to Peter's. And it says in verse 27, I'm just trying to get you to see where this is going. Jesus departs. Two blind men follow him. And I stop, you know, because I read these things. And I'm like, you know, how did they follow him? But, you know, I can only guess that the crowd was still following him and they were probably going with the crowd, you know. It's the only, or else maybe they grabbed a hold of him. I don't know. But I always read these things, you know, and I'm like, wow, you know. But two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So, you know, get the picture. You know, he's walking back. We don't know how far it was, but apparently it was some distance. And he's going along, and these guys are behind him going, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." You know what's interesting? He just raised the dead. But no one could see that he was the Messiah. There's no indication. You know, it just says his fame went out. You know, but it doesn't say like they were saying, "Wow, this is the Messiah." And what you got to understand is in this period of time, they were expecting the Messiah. They were but they had a wrong expectation. They were expecting the Messiah to come and put Rome out and put the Jews back in charge of the world, basically. They thought, you know, this was what it's going to be. And they didn't have a clue that the Messiah was going to come as a servant and that he was going to die for our sin. You know, they just weren't going there. They were totally self-absorbed. But they were expecting a Messiah. And here Jesus has been doing all these miracles, and you'd think somebody would put two and two together, but they're not. The people that could see totally didn't have a clue. But it's interesting, these two guys are blind, and yet they're going, "Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on us." Because you see, you know, the Son of David, they knew the Messiah was coming. He was going to be a son of David. In other words, a descendant of King David. Because he comes as the rightful king of the world, really, but of Israel, of Judah. And so they could not see, but they had spiritual eyes. They knew who he was. And nobody else was proclaiming him Messiah. So Jesus let two blind guys proclaim him. Pretty crazy, huh? He was the son of David. So they cried out for mercy. And you know, here's the thing. He still hasn't healed them. And they don't even know if he's going to. But you know what? Whether he heals you or not, his mercy is enough, folks. His mercy is enough. When he saves you from your sin and you no longer go to hell, you go to heaven now. Is that not enough? Everything else is blessing. Everything else is extra. His mercy is enough. So they follow him. And then in verse 28, we see the blind men's faith. We see their faith. So they're crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he came to the house, he went all the way home. I mean, look at this. I mean, you know, he comes, when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. So he goes on in the house. The blind men come in the house after him. And Jesus says to them, believe you that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We see their faith. You know, why did he, you know, can you get the picture? He just raised the dead. He comes outside. He's going back to Peter's house, we assume. And all the way back, these blind guys are going, have mercy on us. You know, son of David, have mercy on us. And he doesn't even acknowledge them. He just goes home. And they followed him all the way home. They didn't quit. Their faith kept them going. You know, sometimes we feel like quitting. Sometimes we feel like giving up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Sometimes it's just not your time. And this was a time, there's kind of three T's in here, letter T. Testing, trusting, and touching. He tested them. We don't even get the inclination that he even looked around to see who these guys were that were screaming, you know, son of David, have mercy. He just goes home. It was a time of testing for these guys. And he goes all the way in. And they just come in after. And that was the trust. They still trusted. They believed. Do we have the faith to follow even when it seems like he doesn't hear us? We're calling out to him and it doesn't seem like he responds. We cry out to him and it just seems like he's silent. Do we have faith? You know, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the Bible tells us. And sometimes we don't see where God's working. Sometimes he's doing something behind the scenes and we don't see it happening right now. And of course, we are impatient people. We want it to happen, you know, right when we ask. But you know, sometimes there's a time of testing that God wants to do in us. Because you know what that testing does? It shows us where we're at. You know, a lot of times we don't know where we're at. We think we're somewhere, but we're not there. And God says, you know what? I need you to see. He's about opening your eyes, folks. He's about opening your eyes to where you're really at. Have you ever thought, you know, like in my case, you know, with anger, you know, I have anger. I got my wife a sweatshirt that says something about me having anger issues on it, you know. But, you know, I have anger. And a lot of people have anger. And, you know, the Bible says be angry and sin not. You know, it's okay to get angry at things, but don't sin. You know, the problem is when we get angry, usually we do something wrong. You know, we say something that we shouldn't say or do something we shouldn't do. The Bible says be angry, but don't sin. And so anger is an emotion that God gave us. And in fact, the Bible tells us that God gets angry. You know, Jesus got angry and those kind of things. But they never sinned. Of course, we can't say the same. But the point is, there were times when I was trying to deal with my anger. And I think I'd be doing pretty good. But the only reason I was doing good was there was nobody making me angry. You know? But then the person comes and pushes your button, right? And you think you're doing pretty good. But then there has to be a test. There has to be testing. And then someone tests you and then you go, oh, well, okay, I just figured out I'm not quite where I thought I was. You see, God knew all the time where you were, or he knew where I was, but I didn't know. You know, God doesn't test us so he can find out where we're at. He's testing us so we can find out where we're at. He already knows. And I've heard so many people say, yeah, God's just seeing where I'm at. No, he isn't. He knows where you are. He knows your flaws. He knows your strengths. You need to find them. You need your eyes opened. But then there's finally the touching, because he did actually touch those guys and he did heal them. So there was testing, there was trusting, and then there was touching. And you know what? We all need the touch of the Master, don't we? We need his touch. We do. You know, we are wired for touch. We are. We are wired for touch. You know, this whole mask mandate and the separation and all that, it's literally killing people. Because it depresses them. Because we're wired to be social. We're wired to have someone come up and put their hand on your shoulder or something and say, I care. We're wired for that. And when you interrupt the way God wires society, people, causes problems. And we're seeing that. Touching is so important. It just imparts care and love to people. That's why a lot of times when you pray for somebody, you put your hand on their shoulder, you know, something like that, because it's powerful. But we see their faith, because he says to them, you know, they come on in, they follow him on in, and they go, believe that do you believe that I can do this? And they're like, yes. Yes, Lord. And they call him Lord. They recognized, they were blind, but they recognized who he was. And then we see Jesus' favor. His favor. In 29 and 30, here's where the touching, you know, it says, they said, you know, he says, do you believe that I'm able? And they said, yes. And it says in verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus quickly charged them, saying, see that no man knows it. Now, like, how are people not going to know? I mean, these guys are blind, and now all of a sudden they're walking around, you know, picking stuff up and reading books and stuff, you know? I mean, right? I mean, hello? You don't think anybody's going to say something? Nobody's going to find out? I mean, really? But we see Jesus' favor. Listen, faith is the great condition of Christ's favor. If you want Christ's favor, if you want God's favor, you must have faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Bible tells us that. If you want the favor of God, you better have faith. He says what? According to your faith, it be done to you. And you know, when I was reading this, as I was pondering that verse, according to your faith, this verse in Kings, and I put the reference in your notes there, but I've got the verse. I'll have the verses up here. But this account comes to my mind in the Old Testament. And it's 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 through 19. And this is Elisha the prophet, the great prophet Elisha. And he's dealing with the king of Israel, Joash. Okay, and now there was a Joash that was king of Judah too. So don't confuse them. A lot of these kings, they have the same names and stuff. But this was the king of Israel, which he was a wicked king. Bible says that he followed, you know, not good, that he followed the evil that his father was. But for whatever reason, he kind of had a relationship with Elisha. At least he respected him and loved him, apparently, even though he was a wicked king. And Elisha is sick and he's going to die. And that's where this picks up. And Elisha had fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. In other words, he fell sick of the sickness that eventually kills him. And Joash, the king of Israel, so that's why we know it's the king of Israel, not king of Judah, which they were kind of contemporaries a little bit. They're kind of around at the same time, so it can get a little confusing. But this is Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, And then here he says this, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, to understand what that meant, you got to know what went on in the beginning of chapter 13 and 12. And what it is Syria was coming after Israel. Okay? And Israel was at a time when they didn't have a whole lot of chariots. They didn't have a whole lot of horsemen. You know, they, in other words, their armies were kind of in a low level of protection. And Syria was coming in. And so he comes there, and that's really why he's there. You know, he's not all that spiritual, but he recognized that Elisha's tapped into God, the true God, not the false gods. And he says, oh, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen, you know, like we are not adequate. We can't defend ourselves. That's what he's saying. And Elisha says to him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. So get the picture, you know, king's like this. And Elisha's like behind him, like this. Okay? And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And they opened it. And he says, shoot. So he shoots an arrow. And he says, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Or you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them. Okay, so he's saying you can have victory over the Syrians. You're going to have victory over the Syrians. And then he says, take the arrows. So he's got this group of arrows, however many he had. And he says to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote three times, and then he stopped. So he takes these arrows, and he, bam, 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 he smites them on the ground three times. And he stops. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have done that five or six times. He says, then you would have smitten Syria till you had consumed it. But now you're only going to win three battles. You're only going to win three battles. It's according to your faith. You know, if he would have had faith, he would have pounded that, because he's smiting Syria, right? But Jesus said, you know, according to your faith, how many victories have we missed out on because of a lack of faith? How many times have you started doing something in faith and it just didn't seem like it was working out or it wasn't happening for whatever, and you kind of give up and you never get the victory? You may have had victory over it a few times, but you did not have the final total victory. You know, we can't quit, people. We must go forward. We don't stop. We don't do it three times and give up. You do it for as long as God says to do it. You go forward for as long as God says to do it. And I wonder how many times have we failed simply because we didn't carry it out. Had a guy tell me one time, a long time ago, he said, don't undo in doubt what you start out to do in faith. You know, a lot of people start off, oh yeah, God's called me to do this, and they do it for a little bit, and then, well, I don't know if he's really doing anything, you know, because maybe they're not getting the results they think they should be getting. But maybe God's not giving you results on purpose, because he's testing you. He wants to see if you'll stay at it. And we quit early. And we don't see any fruit. We don't see the victories. We don't see what comes of it. Faith, folks, that's how you get the favor of God, the favor of Christ. It's by faith. And then in verse 31, we see Jesus' fame. It says, but they, he told them not to do it, don't share. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad all his fame in all the country, you know, everywhere they went. You know, when God does something in your life, do you share it? I mean, man, that's big when he does something in your life. You should share it. That's your most powerful thing. People think you got to know this Bible, and you should know the Bible. But you know what? The most powerful thing you have when you share with people is just what God's done for you. It's just that simple. I was once doing this, and now I don't do that anymore. Praise the Lord. And you know what? You can have that victory too. That's encouraging. We need to share what Christ has done. I mean, his fame went out. Why? It wasn't just this one thing. It was Jairus. It was the woman with the issue of blood. It was the two blind men. It was the mute. You know, all these things that go on in this thing, yeah, it's going out there. So we see the scales were removed. And now we see a tongue released. A tongue released. Verse 32, we see a man that has been silenced. It says, as they went out, the blind men, okay, in verse 32, he says, behold, they brought to him a dumb man. So the first thing they did when they went out, it's the same they. It's the blind guys. Of course, they're not blind anymore. As they went out, they see this guy that's mute and he's possessed with a demon. So they grab him. You need to come in here. As they went out, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with it. It says dumb in the King James. It's mute. It doesn't mean he's unintelligent. It just means he couldn't speak. Possessed with a devil. How thankful we should be for our sight and our speech. You know, when Satan gets possession of a soul, it is made silent to do anything that is good. There's no prayers, there's no praise, there's no work going on for God. When Satan possesses somebody, they are possessed. They're evil. Isn't it interesting that the first thing the blind guys did was they turned around and said, you know what? Jesus just helped me. Jesus can help you. Shouldn't that be what we do? Immediately, they brought someone to Jesus. And you know, look at all the things Jesus has just got through doing, all these things, going through all of chapter 9, basically. All these things, just one right after another. You think he might have got tired? I mean, man. Sometimes I get tired just reading about it. Shows you what kind of shape I'm in. But Christ's power, his works, his mercy, his willingness are never exhausted. He got tired physically, but he worked all the way to the end, every time. And he'd be tired at the end of the day. Bible records it. He'd be weary, but he just kept going. And then but then you know what? He was smart. He'd get away. And he'd pull away and he'd kind of recharge. You know, he'd get with the Father, he'd get by himself and just kind of get refocused, you know, get re-energized, and then bam, he'd be out there again. You know, because he took on our bodies, folks. And you know, your body gets tired. Well, guess what? His body got tired too. But you know what? His power, his works, his mercy, they're never exhausted. He always had the power to heal. Always had the power to work. Always, always. So we see a man silenced. Brings this guy to him. And then in the first part of 33, the first part, we see the man speak. It says, they brought to him a mute man possessed with a devil, and when the devil was cast out, he spoke. He spoke. You know, Christ's cures are complete. He always gets to the root. He always gets to the root. You know, in this world, we'd see a guy like that, we'd say, oh, we got to check out why he can't speak. You know, there's some mental issue or something's wrong with his voice box or his tongue. Or, you know, we would try to find some organic reason, because you know what? This world denies the spiritual. There's a lot of people that are classified as mentally ill, and they're not mentally ill. They got demon problems. They got Satan problems. They're not mentally ill. Now, there are mentally ill people, because the brain is an organ that can go wrong just like any other organ. But you know what? The world lumps it all in that. But we know, we that have eyes to see, we know that Satan has an effect on people. And Satan had this guy, and this guy could not even talk. But Christ went right to the root, and he removes the effect by taking away the cause. You know, we try, in our society, we try to remove the effect by putting a Band-Aid on it. You know, if you got a splinter deep in your arm, and you don't remove it, that thing will just fester and everything, and we'll sit there and we'll, you know, scrape it off, put a Band-Aid on it. But if you don't ever get the splinter out, it will never heal. You got to get the root. And you know, God is able to look into our hearts and see the root of the things that are going on in us. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's bitterness. You know, it's different things with all of us. We all battle certain things. Those are the root issues that we deal with in this life. You know, like anger, you understand it. Anger is not a root issue. Anger is a symptom. Why are people angry? Because they got a problem deeper. And that's why they get angry. And if you never deal with the root, you never get rid of that unrighteous anger, that unholy anger. Now, you can have good anger. And there's good. You know, when I see injustice, it makes me angry. You know, when I see children starving because governments take all the money and the help, that makes me angry. And that's good anger. I mean, anger is good in that it makes you want to do something about it. But that anger is not the root. Okay, anger is the symptom of something going on within you. When I figured that out, that's when I finally started getting over my anger issues, you know. Just being transparent. Took a long time. And I still get mad. I mean, you know, I've got a little predisposition to that, you know. Get angry, but definitely in way more control than I used to be. Because I look at things different now. A lot of the roots have been gotten out of there. But he removes the effect by taking away the cause. What needs to come out of you? See, this is, you know, we take these things, we got to apply them to ourselves, folks. What is it that's in us that needs to go? Because it's causing us to respond the wrong way. You know, I mentioned a couple. Pride and bitterness are really common. I mean, that's, we're naturally kind of prideful people. Just kind of goes hand in hand with being human a little bit. Self-centered, selfishness, that's another one.
Jealousy.
There you go. So there's things in us. And you know, our hearts, the Bible tells us our hearts will deceive us. So you know what? You have to ask God. Sometimes you got to go, Lord, what is it going on here that's causing me to react this way? I am unhappy with the way I am reacting to certain things, but I don't seem to be able to do anything about it. What? Reveal to me the root. Reveal to me. Because your heart, your own heart can deceive yourself, the Bible says. We can think we're pretty good people. And then God looks at us and goes, man, you think you're pretty good, but, you know. What does God need to remove in you? Ask Him. And then when that thought pops in your head, don't, nah. You're wrong, God. No, I got that beat. No. If that thought pops in your head, you might ought to ponder it, because you remember, how does Satan work? With deception. He causes you not to see. Now, every one of you probably been around somebody that you know they got issues, but they don't think they do. Everybody knows it but them, right? And if you bring it up to them, they get mad and they deny it, right? I bet you every one of us has known somebody like that. That's how Satan works. He blinds us to it. That's how he can keep us from doing more for the Lord. But Christ's cure, it's complete, man. As soon as he casts that demon out, bam, that guy could talk. That guy could talk. And how do we know that? Because there were varied reactions to what had just happened. And we see in the end of 33, the people marveled. When the devil was cast out, he spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "We've never seen anything like this in Israel. Never seen anything like this." You know, people will marvel at a changed life. That's why I say your testimony, it's the best tool you have to share with somebody. When you share what Jesus did in your life, that changed life. Now, I'm not saying go into all the grim and gory details. Okay? That's typically not appropriate. Okay? But you know what? You can say things in general. You could say, you know, there was a time when, you know, when my marriage was horrible. Or there was a time, you know, we should have a lot of testimonies, by the way. He didn't just work in one area of your life. But we could say, you know, my marriage was horrible, or my finances were horrible, but I applied some godly principle. You know, you don't have to go into every little detail. You know, sometimes I almost think we almost have pride in our sin, because we want to have such a really good story, you know, to show how much God had to do. You know, now we're, you know, we're so proud of how bad we were, you know. You know, we don't need to do that, folks. Suffice it to say, it was bad. And God opened my eyes, and praise the Lord, He changed me. You know? But you do. You have a testimony. You can share things and just say, you know, this was really bad. This, you know, you don't have to give details, but you say, you know what? It was really bad. And you know what? I started doing these things, and it got really good. And then they go, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I go, well, how's your way working for you? That's what I tell them. Because then they don't want to receive it. And I go, look where you're at. Are you real happy? How's your way working? Not so good? Well, maybe you need to try another way. But you know what? We're stubborn people. We'll deny it. We'll say, you know, I'm doing good. Yeah, right. Everybody else knows you're not. You think you are. We're stubborn. And you know what? We're blind. We really are. Isn't it so much easier? You can look around and point out problems that different people have. Really easy. And then you think about yourself, well, I know I got this little thing, but... You know, I tell people, you know, counseling marriages and stuff, you really want to know how good a husband you are? Ask your wife. Don't sit there and think you're just a good husband because you think you are. Wives, you want to think you're a good wife? Ask your husband. Parents, you think you're good parents? Ask your kids. And give them freedom to be honest, folks. I mean, you know, we can intimidate our kids a little bit. Give them freedom to be honest. Say, you know what? I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to... I just really want to know. You know, if you're sincere, let them open up. Hopefully you have that kind of relationship. You know, I didn't always have that kind of relationship. can be unapproachable. You got to be approachable, folks. You work on it. But, you know, if you really want to know something about yourself, ask somebody else. Don't think you know. Because, you know what? You can be fooled. Because Satan doesn't want you to get better. Satan doesn't want you to improve. He doesn't want your marriage to succeed or your parenting to succeed or your job situation to succeed or any other situation for that matter to succeed. He doesn't want any of that. But he wants you to think you're all right so that you'll just keep doing that destructive behavior, whatever it is. And he knows in the end he'll get you. But we see the reactions. The people marveled. There were many changed lives. Just in this one little passage, Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the issue of the blood and the blind guys and the mute guy and all these people's lives were changed. It was amazing. Many changed lives. And people were just, they weren't just marveling at the mute guy. It was all this stuff that had happened. It was just like, bam, bam. It was happening. People's lives were being changed. But, you know, Satan, he observes this stuff, and that's why we got the Pharisees. In verse 34, the people marveled, but the Pharisees had malice. They revealed their malice, which malice just means like hatred. But it had to start with them, right? So that's where we got malice. But the Pharisees said, you know, they're marveling, oh, we've never seen anything like this. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. Wow. Would not want to be one of them guys. You know, it was either, they were in a bad place. It was either admit Jesus was God or say his power came from Satan. That was the choice. And you know what they chose? Blasphemy. That's what they chose. They couldn't deny the miracle, so they had to discredit the miracle. They had to say, well, this isn't of God. This is of the devil. And it's interesting. Remember how the Pharisees started with him? At first, they just thought it within themselves. There's been a progression, and it's still progressing. Started just within themselves. They thought, oh, you know, he can blah, blah, blah. And then he addressed it, right? Then they went to the disciples and talked to them, right? And then he addressed them. Then they come and they talk to him, but they had other people talk to him. And now, instead of talking to him, now they're talking to all the people. Hey, don't listen to this guy. He's just doing this. He's just doing this because he's got power from Satan. But they're getting bolder. And then we'll see further on, they start coming right at him personally. They just keep, because that's how Satan works, you know. He gets you doing it in a little way. And then one day, you're doing it in a big way. It's step by step. You know, that's how sin is. You know, people don't wake up and get divorced in one day. It's a process, isn't it? Things happen. And if we don't take care of it according to the way God says, Satan will use it to slowly break down your relationship until one day people do things they never thought they'd ever do. It's just that simple. And that's how Satan works. And that's how he's working in these guys. Slowly but surely, they're getting bolder. Now they're calling him the devil. Okay? And pretty soon they're going to be saying it right to him. So we see the reactions. It is no coincidence that immediately after defeating death, Jesus causes the blind to see and the mute to speak. It is not a coincidence. God never does things happenstance. There's a reason. There's an order to it. He just raised the dead. And he's saying, you know what? You need your eyes opened. And then once your eyes are opened and you can see, now you need to speak about it. Because up until then, you couldn't speak about anything. So when we place our faith in Jesus, our eyes are open to spiritual truth. And we are able to share the truth of Christ to all who would listen. Spiritual truth, where eyes are open to it. We can see it. We can see. You know, that's why when somebody's really behaving badly, I can look at them and go, wow, okay. You know, I look beyond what they're doing or what they're saying and look into more what's going on underneath, because it's a spiritual issue. You know, what's going on in our country right now? It's spiritual. It's a spiritual issue. We are no longer dead in our sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And now we have something to say. Something that can change another person's life forever. When you share what Jesus did in your life, you can actually change someone else's destiny. You know, you can switch that path from the road to hell to the road to heaven. It's just that simple. And that's really what it's all about, folks. Because all this stuff's going to be gone one day. And you're going to either end up in one of two places. That's it. It's the only two places there are. In the end. Jesus is the fountain of light as well as life. And he wants you to see. You know, isn't it interesting those blind guys were the ones that could see? They saw who he was. Everybody else just thought it was cool what he did, but they didn't get it. They got it. And that's why I read those verses at the beginning in John. Because he says, hey, you think you can see. That's why I know you're blind. That's what he's telling the Pharisees. But if you would actually admit you can't see, you'd be on your way to having your eyes opened. He's a fountain of light. Because you know what? If you don't have light, you can't see. I know that seems like very basic, but that's truth. The light dispels the darkness. It's not the other way around. Darkness does not quench light. You can be in a totally black room and light, just pull out your cell phone, and it's amazing what you can see with just a little light coming from a cell phone or even a match. Light dispels the darkness. And those of us that have Jesus Christ, we are light to a dark world. And he's the fountain of light as well as life. So let's be sure to let his light shine through us. Can his light shine through you? Or is there so much stuff in there it blocks the light? You know, those are things we need to think about. Let's make sure his light is able to shine through us that others may see also to the glory of God. Eyes to see, ears to hear, a mouth to speak. That's why we're here, folks. To share the gospel, share the truth, share the life-changing information. Maybe somebody here today that never opened their eyes to that. Maybe you've heard. There may be some people here that maybe you've given up. You know, you started off in faith in a direction, but you've like quit. And you're not getting the total victory that God intended for you to have. There may be some here that maybe we don't speak as often as we should. Or maybe we've been fooling ourselves about what's going on in here. we can have every eye closed, every head bowed, just give you some time to think about what God is doing. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I just like to acknowledge that, and I'm really thinking about some things, and I'd like prayer. Anybody like that? I just want a prayer. Anybody like that? Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I realize right now I've kind of been fooling myself in some things. I got some areas that need to be kind of cleaned up, and I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've really not been talking about what the Lord has done for me very much, and I really need to be more about that in the future. Amen. God bless you. God bless. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. I see that hand as well. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I come before you on behalf of these. And Lord, I pray you give them strength and give them grace, Lord. Give them courage to make a change. If they feel like you're doing something, Lord, I pray they would follow through. And Lord, you would give them the courage and the strength to do that. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just do a mighty work in all of us, Lord. Help us to see. Because I guarantee you, Lord, we all got blind spots. We all got areas in our life that we don't see ourselves correctly, but you do. And Lord, I pray you would reveal that to us, that we could be more transparent, that your light could shine through in a greater way, and that people would be impacted. Father, work in our minds, work in our hearts. Help us to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name I pray, amen. This is your time as the music plays. Just, if God has brought something to your mind, just deal with him. He'll meet you right where you're at. Just ask him. And then after you ask him, listen for the answer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this portion of Scripture that just gives us light, Lord, gives us light into what you were doing and what you were trying to show us, Lord. Father, help us to see things like we've never seen them before, that we could share you like we've never shared you before. And Father, may your words have impact in our hearts, and may our words have impact in others as we share. And Father, I pray that through all these things, Christ would be lifted up and that you would be glorified, Lord, and that the Spirit would have free rein to work within us. And Father, we just ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.